You're listening to Words of Encouragement, the preaching ministry from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Winnsboro, Louisiana. Moses and the Locust. Moses and the Locusts. Today, on Words of Encouragement.
We are continuing. I was reading the latest book by O.S. Hawkins on W.A. Criswell, and I was reminded of the fact that he desired to preach through the entire Bible, and he set out doing that, and he was going to do verse by verse through the entire Bible. Well, we're not going verse by verse through the entire Bible, but we are hitting the great stories of the Bible. And now you say, well, now wait a minute, aren't they all great? Yes, but what I'm talking about are the ones that that many of us grew up hearing, and these that most of us should know, and yet we're revisiting them because there is always more to the story than when we just first heard it when we were little or small. And well, David and Goliath, we know about that. Okay, yeah, but there's a lot in that story, and so I hope to delve in a little deeper in all of these great stories of the Bible. As we walk through the Bible together, this one this morning, Moses and the Locusts, sounds like a B movie, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like something that I don't know if I'd want to watch that movie. But as we walk through the plagues, this is one of those plagues, and so this is the eighth plague, which God used to trouble Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now remember, the word plague means something that troubles. And so yes, that's exactly what he's doing. It's exactly what God is doing here. He is troubling the Egyptians. He is seeking to help them to know who he is. In addition to that, he wants his own people to know who he is, how powerful he is. And they're going to see this on display before them as they are sitting there in captivity in Egypt. And so God is helping his own people to know who he is as well. And the third group of people he is trying to help understand who he is you and me. And so he wants us, even today, 2024, to know who he is. How powerful he is. God is seeking to establish who he is in the minds of the Egyptians and Pharaoh and us. So the question here is, on the eighth plague, and them not knowing, you know, how many these are, but then here we're moving along. Will it take this time? That's the question. Will it take this time? Will Pharaoh listen? Will the people grasp who God is? Will that happen? Will they give themselves over to him, or will they remain hardened towards him? Let's see what happens this morning. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. I ask that you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God as we look at this verse 1. The Bible tells us, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them.'" May God bless the reading of his word. I invite you to be seated. So here we go again. The story is told once again. Moses being instructed to go to Pharaoh again. And let me show him. Let me perform these signs. Let me do these signs that of mine among them. So God sends another plague to the Egyptians. You would think they would be won over at this point. I always like to put myself in the story. When you put yourself in the story that you're reading in the Bible, you do it in one of two ways. You either put yourself in there and you identify with one person or another. You either or maybe a third person, if there's a third one in the story, a third point of view. You may look in this story and say, well, I'd be with Moses saying, you know what, here, you know, these people have got to turn. It's going to be bad for them. I know God's hardened Pharaoh's heart, but something's got to happen here. He's going to let us go. God told us he's going to let us go. I might be with Moses and say, you know, he's going to let us go. It's going to happen. Doesn't look like it. Doesn't look like it, but it's going to happen. Or you might put yourself in one of these Egyptians' spots and say, good night, Pharaoh. When is it going to end? When are you going to go ahead and say, look, there's somebody bigger than you? Or are you one of those Egyptians who feels that, hey, it's the Pharaoh. There ain't nobody better or bigger than him. I'm just going to go with him. I want to suggest that as you read any story in the Bible, that you find maybe where you fit. You might be one who is over on the side doubting, saying, wow, I don't know what's going to become of this. We're going to be in captivity forever. You might be an Israelite who's sitting there thinking, we're just going to be here forever. This is not, we're not getting out of here. I know what Moses said, but I don't know. But there is a deliverer. They knew there was a deliverer. Were they sure it was Moses? I don't know. I like to put myself in the story. But as we look at this today, we see from verse 1 that God is still intent on proving who he is. And the people are also seeing who he is. The fact that God is sovereign is being established in his people's minds. Look at verse 2. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson. Now look, he continues the thought from verse 1. That I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. I'm doing this so that you will know that I am the Lord. It's very important that you know this. It's very important that you and I here in 2024 know this. Why? Because we will search high and low for anything else that can satisfy except God until we know that he is the Lord. Until it's solidified in your heart and still until you know God is God. I can trust him. I'm going to lean on him. Until you're at that point, you're going to grab here, grab there. You're going to do everything you can to figure out all of the things that happen in your life and how to solve the issues and your problems. You're not going to him until you know that he is Lord. And so it's so important that you and I understand that God is the Lord. This that God is about to do needs to be shared with their sons, their grandsons. This story needs to continue to be told about how God overcame Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not God, and God wants everybody to know that. He wants them to see that. A point that should be heard and never forgotten in the lives and in the minds and hearts of the people. The idea of God making a mockery of the Egyptians or making fools of them, or as one translation I looked at, playing cat and mouse with them, dealing harshly or severely with them. That idea is in the Hebrew text. The King James puts it this way, what things I have wrought in Egypt. It just says that. But the text, the Hebrew, when you go into the language, you find that this meaning is also there, making a mockery, making fools of them, dealing harshly or severely with them. The actual Hebrew phrasing means to humiliate. So God is humiliating Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Remember what he's doing. The Egyptians had all these gods that they worshipped, all these different gods, and one by one they're being kind of struck down by God himself, God of the Nile. Well, God changed the Nile to be blood, turned it into blood. Huh, what? Yes, all the little gods that they were, God has come, God himself comes with a plague to show that he is God. He is over those elements of nature. He is over everything. And so you can see what God is doing here. Look at verses 3 and 4. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locust into your territory." Notice that what they're asking of Pharaoh here. Notice what they're asking of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the one who is pretty much worshipped in Egypt, the one who is looked up to, he is asking Pharaoh to bow down, to humble himself before Almighty God. Wow. That'd be like you or I going to Moscow and walking into the Kremlin and saying to Putin, "You need to humble yourself before God." Whoa. Going to the emperor or going to the leaders in China. "Hey, you need to humble yourself before God." Walking into the White House, "You need to humble yourself before God." Whoa. Now these leaders in this present day, I don't know. Some of them may have a grandiose idea of themselves. You know, may feel like they are almost God. I don't know. I can't say that. But this Pharaoh, oh my. And this is what Moses is asking him to do. You humble yourself. You need to bow down before the Lord. We know he will not bow. But imagine how these words strike Pharaoh. Imagine how Pharaoh hears these words. You need to bow. You need to bow. We used to laugh. And I know that may not be, it may not be humorous. It may not be appropriate. But when we were at Louisiana College, one of the things we used to tell each other, when any of us messed up, said something that wasn't quite right, something that wasn't pleasing to the Lord, did something that wasn't pleasing to the Lord, we would look at that person and say, "You're going to bow. One day you're going to bow." And we would have fun with that, but it was a gentle reminder, we messed up. And we have one who's higher than us, mightier than us, one who is more powerful than us. And we used to say that to one another, "You're going to bow." Well, here comes Moses. You need to bow. You need to humble yourself. I almost can see Pharaoh's expression on his face when he's told this. "Excuse me? What? I don't think so. I'm Pharaoh. You don't come in here and talk to me like this. You keep coming asking your people to let them go and let them go worship the Lord. Now you're telling me that I've got to bow? I don't think so." We also see what God is going to do next to trouble Pharaoh and his people in this passage as well. Locusts are coming. Oh, what? They're on their way if he doesn't let the people go. This locust was a migratory grasshopper is what it was. And boy, they could destroy some land. And we're going to see what happens. Look at verses 5 and 6. "They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land." How many of you saw the little beetles this week? The little June bugs? How many of y'all saw those? Did y'all see some of those? Man, the holes. I got to the pastor's study this week and I just got out of my car. I opened the door. I was like, oh my goodness. They were just covered. The wall. I took a picture and it was like you couldn't even move. They were less than 1 foot, you know, and close to each other, however you say that correctly. But there they were all over the walls. Like, oh my goodness. Now imagine this, what it says in verse 5. "They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land." Crunch, crunch, crunch. Ugh. Nasty. I can't believe it. I can't imagine. It says they will also, here it is, "they will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail." Remember the hail came. "And they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field." It's just getting bad. I mean, this is bad. All right. "Then your houses." Now this is where it gets real personal. "Then your houses shall be filled with filled, and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Ugh. just, I just cannot imagine. I just cannot imagine. But look at that last part. I see a dramatic element here. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Moses does not wait to be to have a conversation. He doesn't wait for the Pharaoh to say a word. He says what he says, he turns, and he leaves. Boy, boom, there you go. You know, mic drop, staff drop, I don't know, whatever. But this, boy, this is huge. He delivers the message, and then he leaves. No more conversation to be had at this point. When you and I are unyielding to the commands of God, there will be attempts by God to help us to give ourselves over to Him. Did you hear that? When you do not want to do what God wants you to do, there will be attempts by God Himself to help you to do what He's called you to do. Now that is a loving God. That is a loving God, one who will come alongside of you. Look, I've called you to do this. I'm going to help you to do this. I'm going to give you opportunities to give yourself over to me. I'm going to let you have opportunities because I want this for you. I'm calling you to do this. And God will help you. And God will give you opportunities to get things right with Him. Oh, I've not been living the way I should be living. Well, God says, you know what? I'm going to give you an opportunity to get that right. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to walk away from you and say, well, you bombed. I'm sorry, I gave you chances. You had 5 chances, 6 chances. You still haven't got it right. Look, I'm getting out of here. I've had it. No, God gives you opportunities to get things right with Him. Our response to those opportunities should be a resounding, here I come. I mean, not pitter-pattering, not the Tim Conway shuffle over to God. No, a running to God, a move toward Him in a way that says, God, I need you, I need your help, help me, please. You're giving me an opportunity to get things right. I want to do it today. I want to do it now. Now. God will give us opportunities. We have already told Him when we gave our lives to Him that we belong to Him. We've already said that He's in charge. Well, then that means we've got to live like that's the truth. If it is the truth, we've got to live the truth. If we meant it, then we must allow Him to guide us. If we meant it, then why must God have to continually attempt to get our attention? Why must it all be on Him to get our attention and say, hey, look, you have a lost person that lives next door to you. Did you know who that? Do you know who they are? Do you know their name? Have you visited with them? You have a lost relative that you could talk to. You've never talked to them about Jesus. Why is it that God has to do so much to stir us up? If we've given our lives to Him, He's told us what we are to do, why aren't we doing it? We are not Pharaoh, an unbeliever that He is seeking to bring to the light. You and I are already in the light. We've even told God that we want Him to be in charge. That means we've got to submit to Him. Do you know why when men and women join the military that there's a breakdown process? You know about that? Some of you know about that. It's a breaking down of the way you used to live to learn to submit yourself to the higher authority. And that's why it's so hard. That's why so many people, when they join, they think, oh man, this ain't for me. And they wind up getting out because they refuse. They don't like it. Well, you and I, we're children of God. We have a Heavenly Father. And we have told Him, God, do whatever you need to do with me. I'm yours. Everything I am, everything I've got, I'm yours, Lord. Do with me what you need to do. Then why is it so difficult for us to submit? If we've told Him we've submitted, why is it so hard? Sometimes things have to happen to us that wake us up, that maybe break us down to where we pay attention to God a little closer. Will you live your life refusing to follow God after telling him you would, or will you stand up and follow him? Look, any fingers pointed to you, point right back to me. This is for all of us. This is not a dictate from the pastor. This is a dictate from God himself, and it's for all of us. Ooh, ouch. Let's look at the next thing. Pharaoh responds to the coming plague. Look at verse 7. Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us?" Pharaoh's servants. Moses, dude. "Let the men go," they say, "that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? Let the man go." How long is he going to bother? Let the men go. Let them go and worship their God. My goodness, can't you see that Egypt is being destroyed? Egypt is in the process of dying. I mean, we're getting wiped out here, Pharaoh. Can you see that? What is going on with you? Well, I look at this and I think, finally, somebody's beginning to see that things do not look all that great. Finally, somebody's waking up. These servants have got a clue. Are you blind, Pharaoh? What the Egyptians' officials were saying, what they're saying with this metaphor, was that Moses had become a means by which the Egyptians were denied their freedom and trapped in a situation they did not want to be in. The irony is kind of apparent here. Those who had enslaved the Israelites, keeping them trapped and denying them with their freedom, were now getting a taste of their own medicine. They were themselves being held against their wills by their opponent. Pretty interesting. It appears that Pharaoh got the message. It appears that he gets the message. He could lose everything if he does not let these people go. The wording in this section of Scripture still implies that Pharaoh still feels as if he's in control of the Israelites. It seems here he's arrived at a decision. But first, he has a question. Look at verses 8 and 9. "So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go, serve the Lord your God.' Who are the ones that are going?" Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Moses tells him in very subtle terms, "We're all going. We're all going. We're leaving. All of us." This has been his request all along, that we all go. Pharaoh hears this and gets a little sarcastic. Look at verse 10. "Then he said to them, 'Thus may the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, take heed, for evil is in your mind.'" The translation into English is a little difficult here in this passage. I looked at Bible commentator Douglas Stewart, and he suggests this translation for the Hebrew here. He says, and he breaks it down into real basic English here. He says, Pharaoh says, "Oh, sure, that's fine. And it would certainly prove that Yahweh was with you if I actually allowed all your family members to go with you. But look, it's obvious you have evil in mind here." Pharaoh says, "You know, Moses, you're headed for trouble." Look at verse 11. "Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh is outraged. He tells them, "You can take your men, take the men, but that would mean they would be leaving the women, children, and the cattle in Egypt. But this is not acceptable to Moses." Look at verses 12 through 15. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left.'" Whoa. "So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Goodness! If you've ever farmed, if you've ever had even a small garden, those little bugs that come in and start eating little holes, especially the tomato plants. Now, I get irate when I see that. That's not right. You don't mess with the tomato plants. But they get holes in the leaves, and all these little bugs start eating portions of the leaves or eating. You go out there, and it looks like somebody took a big bite off of one. It's like, what happened? Oh, that's so annoying. I can't even imagine this. Crops, everything, eaten. Just as with the other plagues, none of the gods of the Egyptians could stop this plague. Pharaoh has a few thoughts on this matter, though. Look at verse 16. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, now listen, hurriedly. Oh my goodness, oh my. Hurriedly he calls for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Whoa. Did somebody finally get a clue? Did someone understand what had happened here? What was going on in his life and how this was affecting the Egyptians? He is admitting he has sinned here. Look at verse 17. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. Goodness. Moses then goes out and makes supplication to the Lord. Look at verse 19. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locust and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. Wow. Now that's a godly act there. That is a God act. That's a God thing right there. Amen. No locust left. Well, now maybe the people can go. Now maybe they're able to be released. Now maybe they won't be in bondage anymore. Now maybe it's all over. Look at verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Oh, not again. Not again. You remember Pharaoh has made up his mind a long time ago. These people are my slaves. I'm using these people. They're accomplishing much for me. I have them. They are mine. I am in charge. God said, fine. Gave him many opportunities. Pharaoh hardens his own heart many times. Finally, God said, you know what? Forget it. I'm hardening your heart even more because you're not giving in. You're not giving over. You think you're in charge. I'm trying to teach you I am in charge. For the most part, many readings of the plagues are tools of trouble that are shared. The focus is on Pharaoh and the fact that he would not let the people go. And in the times of trouble or the times of the plagues, the people of God are also being taught a lesson here. They're being taught that he is the one true God. This information, this lesson they are learning as they watch God deal with Pharaoh and the Egyptians is something they're going to need in the future. It's something they're going to need in the future. There will be a day when they will be set free, and when that does happen, they need to know who God is, how powerful he is. They need to know that he loves them. They need to know that they have been set apart. They've been set apart. You and I have been set apart in this world. We carry with us the body of our Lord. We carry with us Christ everywhere we go. They need to know that they can trust him to take care of them. They need to see this. And they were seeing this happen as God used these tools of trouble against Egypt. Think about this. You needed to know. You needed to know what God could do for you before you would follow him. You needed to know that. You needed to know that he could forgive you of your sins. You needed to know that he loves you that much to make it possible for your sins to be forgiven. You needed to know that he loves you. Before you placed yourself in his hands, there needed to be evidence of that love. Evidence of that love. When you love somebody, you do something for them. You show them your love. God showed us his love through his son, Jesus. When Jesus came, lived, died, was buried, was risen, God showed us his love. God provided salvation for us. Once you heard what God could do, his Holy Spirit spoke to your spirit and confirmed it was true. It's true. At that point, you had to make a decision. Do you trust him to forgive you and walk with you by your side the rest of your days? Or do you refuse, even though the evidence has been made plain before you, and just walk away? What do you do? What do you do? You have to answer that question. Will you live your life refusing to follow God after telling him you would, or will you stand up and follow him? After hearing what God has done for you through Jesus, have you made the choice to follow him? Have you made the choice to follow him? It's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. What to do with Jesus? Will I follow him? Will I not? Will I say I will follow him and then not? I want to warn you as a pastor, don't lie to God. Don't lie to him. If you've told him you will follow him, if you told him that wherever he leads you'll go, then how are you living? What are you doing? Are you following him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we know and see what you have done in your word. We see how you called upon a nation to follow you. You even tried to prove that you were God to another nation, and that nation refused to believe. Father, may you find someone here today, even, who is listening and believes. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ. You've never said, look, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I need to have my sins forgiven. I want to repent, turn away from my sin. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want God to be in charge of my life. If you're here today and you want to make that decision to follow Jesus, you've never made that decision in your life, but today is the day. You're feeling it. You feel like the Holy Spirit is leading. I want you to come just a few moments when we sing. Maybe you're here today and you've thought, you know, I told God I would follow him. I told God I would let him lead me, but I don't know that I've really allowed him to do that. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to come and say, look, God, forgive me. I want my church to pray for me. You have a loving, heavenly-centered church here. A church that loves you. A church that cares for you. A church that would do anything for you. If you need your church to pray for you, would you come in just a few moments as well? Father, we thank you for your great love for us, the way you showed it to us on the cross. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I want to thank you for listening to Words of Encouragement. And I want to encourage you, if you will, if you have not made that decision to follow Jesus. I can't make you, and I wouldn't want to make you. But it is a decision that you must make, whether to follow or not to follow. And I just want to encourage you to look into that if you have not. You can always look into our website at fbcwinsboro.com. That's fbcwinsboro.com. And there's a explanation or a presentation of the gospel right there on the website. And you'll find it right when you get to the site. It's over to the right-hand side. But would you consider making that decision? Look into who God is and what He has done for you. Till next time, this has been Words of Encouragement.